Welcome to Burning Hearts with Pastor Michael Kraft, a ministry of the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. Here's a preview of what you'll hear from Pastor Michael today.
Fishermen always work in teams. They have to be able to take directions. There's usually a guy on the boat and he's like, throw the net over here. I want you to draw it up over here. You guys row over there. And he's always giving directions. When you're in ministry, bro, you have to be able to work as a team. One can take 1,000, two can take 10,000, the Bible says. We are made to be working together, not lone rangers in this thing. And you gotta be able to take commands at times. There are God-given spiritual authorities that he places in our lives that we have to be willing to say yes to.
Following Jesus and participating in the work of his church should never be a solo undertaking. It's not that there aren't jobs and tasks you'll do on your own, but in our overarching purpose of glorifying God and sharing the truth of his grace and redemption, you have a big team, and all of us are needed to carry out this purpose. In today's message, Pastor Michael will challenge us to lean into this community and watch for ways that you can play a part while encouraging others to use their gifts. Now, here's Pastor Michael in the book of John chapter 21 as he begins his message, Involvement of Every Member.
What I want to do today is talk about this involvement of every member, that everybody should be involved in ministry. And I wanted to use a passage of scripture that's pretty familiar to us. And I'm going to teach as fast as I can, but it's in John chapter 21. So anyway, you guys ready? Okay, so today's going to be a little bit teachy, and we're going to go a little bit deep. But there's a lot of lessons here about being involved in ministry. And I think it's really big as a pastor. I love this passage. But it's not just for pastors, right? All of us are called to be salt and light in this world. Every member ministry. Amen? So we're going to start in chapter 21. At this point, let me tell you that Jesus has died on the cross for our sins. He has been resurrected from the dead. And as we're going to read in this passage, he's already appeared twice to his disciples. Okay? This is the third time. So here he is appearing. And by the way, well, we'll get to that. We'll get to it. You guys ready?
Yeah.
I'm pumped, man. I'm excited. Here we go. Chapter 21, verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in this way. Let me stop and just say this. I love that it says, Jesus revealed himself again. How many of you know we live in a day, 2022, we live in a time when we desperately need Jesus to reveal himself? People are sick and tired of our religion. They're sick and tired of our little church services. Okay, they're really done with it. They need to see the master. They need Jesus. And I love that he revealed himself again. That's my prayer. God, reveal yourself again to Michael. Reveal yourself again to Telluride. Reveal yourself again to this culture that so desperately needs to see you. But do you know how God reveals himself today? Through you guys. Amen. This is how the Lord does it. He chooses to reveal to them. You know, the old cliche that's overused, you may be the only Jesus some people may ever see, is true. It's true. Jesus chooses to reveal himself through us. Amen. Now, we read about some of these disciples. Look at verse 2. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Twin, Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, Zebedee's sons, and two other of his disciples were together. So it's not all 12. Obviously, not all 11. Judas has killed himself by this point. But this isn't even all 11 of them. It's just a few. These are the ones that were the fishermen. Okay? Now, amongst Jesus' disciples, we know there was at least a tax collector. There was other people, but there was a lot of fishermen. It's always intrigued me that Jesus has chosen fishermen. Because in those days, rabbis would kind of be very picky with who their disciples would be. They would be very choosy. And Jesus chose fishermen. These would have been the rejects. These would have been the ones that, yes, they probably studied Torah from a young age, but they weren't accepted by any other rabbi. And so here they are, fishermen. And it's always intrigued me that Jesus chose fishermen. And here's my first little thing, that nugget that I grab out of those of us that are in ministry, is that I think being a fisherman has a lot in common with being in ministry. And there's a lot. We just talk forever about it, and you're going, please don't. But I'll give you three things real quick, because I know you're dying to hear this. The first thing is this, that fishermen, it's their job. And so it doesn't matter what the weather is. They must go out and fish. They got to put food on the table for their family. So they go out. If it's stormy weather, if the waves are crashing, dude, they're out there fishing. If the sea is calm, they're out there fishing. And to me, that's likened to ministry. And when you're called into ministry, let me just tell you, there are going to be seasons in your life that are much easier than others. okay? We just went through COVID. Do you know how many pastors and churches shut their doors and pastors quit during the COVID season? It was a hard, stinking season. Even people that were heavily involved in their churches after COVID came back and they're not getting involved anymore. I read things from other pastors and we're seeing this massive drop off in churches of people who are like, well, I used to do that, but I'm not doing that anymore. If you're in ministry, bro, you are called to persevere. When it's hard, you know, Paul told a young pastor one time, a guy named Timothy in the second book of Timothy, he told him, he says, you need to be ready in season and out of season. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that regardless of what's happening around us, at your workplace, you are still an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You are still called to represent the master wherever God's put you, when it's hard, when it's not hard. As a matter of fact, I would suggest to you that when it's hard, our light shines even brighter. When the world looks at us and sees that we're going through hell and we're still shining for the Lord, dude, that makes a huge impact on people. You with me? So fisherman ministry, the second thing that I see is that fishermen always work in teams. They have to be able to take directions. There's usually a guy on the boat and he's like, throw the net over here. I want you to draw it up over here. You guys row over there. And he's always giving directions. When you're in ministry, bro, you have to be able to work as a team. One can take 1,000, two can take 10,000, the Bible says. We are made to be working together, not lone rangers in this thing. And you gotta be able to take commands at times. There are God-given spiritual authorities that he places in our lives that we have to be willing to say yes to. Not if they're asking you to do something sinful. But in the most part, when we're advancing the kingdom together, I see that fishermen, they always worked in teams. The third thing is I see that they had a lot of patience. Sometimes fishermen would go out and fish all night long or all day long and only catch one fish or no fish or whatever. You've got to be patient. Sometimes it's like that in ministry. Sometimes in ministry, it's just like the real seasons. It's like wintertime and no one's getting saved and no one's getting baptized and it just seems like everything's dead. But we don't close up our shop. Because spring's coming, bro, and there's going to be new life. And many times in your Christian life, you will see, there are times I open up the Bible and it's just like God blows my face off with stuff that I learn. I'm like, yes! Then there's other times when I read the Bible and I'm like, what is that? Like, I don't understand it, and it just seems dead to me. So let me tell you what you don't do. In those seasons when it seems dry and dead, you don't quit. I always tell myself, spring's coming, summer's coming. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo. You with me? Trying to wake you guys up a little bit here. I get excited. So there's a lot of correlations here between fishermen and ministry that I see. I want you to look at this verse again. One of the last lines in the verse says this, that there were two other of his disciples. I love that they're not mentioned, that you don't get their names. It didn't mention the important guys, but they don't mention these two's names. And I was thinking, what's wrong with these two guys? Probably Thaddeus, somebody nobody cares about. I don't know. But I love that their names aren't mentioned because that allows me to put my name into the passage and maybe yours too. The idea is this. Jesus had told his disciples in his second appearing, he told them in Matthew chapter 28, he's alive. He says, I want you to go to the mountain and wait. Now we know on that mountain, Jesus was gonna commission them, go into all the world and preach the gospel and baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You guys know that verse? It's called the Great Commission. That happened. Jesus had told them to do that. But this is the third appearing. These guys didn't listen to Jesus. Now, I don't know, like on the stupidity scale, that's way up there. If some guy dies and comes back to life and tells you to do anything, you should do that thing. Are you with me? Like, you should totally do it. And if Jesus says, go on the mountain and wait for me, and then you don't do it, you go back to your old life. Go back to the thing that you were comfortable with doing. Go back to fishing, which is exactly what these guys had done. And I love that these two guys aren't mentioned, their names, because I put my name in there because I can't even tell you how many times I have felt the Lord speak to me and say, Michael, I'm calling you to do such and such. I need you to do this thing. And here's my simple answer. No. Yeah, Michael, I'm the Lord. You're not. I need you to go and talk to this person. Yeah, nope. It's called disobedience. It's called rebellion. It's what these guys are part of. And so I love that their names aren't mentioned because it allows me to put my name in there. Maybe some of you could put your name as the other person. Sound good? Gang, when the Lord talks, man, Just like E.F. Hutton, we should listen. All right, some of you get that. Let's keep going. Verse 3, everybody over 45. I love you guys. Here we go. So he names all these people. Verse 3, I'm going fishing, Simon Peter said to them. We're coming with you, they told him. The problem with going back to the old life, the problem with going back to the old way is that oftentimes you influence the people around you, especially if you're married and you have kids. You may say, well, I tried the God thing for a while and I tried to be a really good Christian and be radical for Jesus, but it just didn't work out for me. I'm going back to fishing. I'm going back to the old ways. And that's fine. You can make that choice and you can do that. But I'm telling you, you will influence the people around you. I'm going fishing, Peter says. You're Peter, dude. You're the one that like ripped a dude's ear off in the garden a couple nights ago. Well, if you're going, we're going too. You can influence people in a negative way when you look back. We talked about this when we were looking at the Gospel of Luke, but in chapter 9, I think it's around verse 62, Jesus is talking to the disciples and he says, if anybody that puts their hand to the plow and then looks back is not worthy of the kingdom of God. And he's talking about, you know, working for the kingdom. If you're doing something for God, but then you look back, it's not for you. Like, you're not going to be able to do this. Does that make sense? God desperately doesn't want us looking back at the old ways. Because sometimes they look so attractive. Like, oh man, I just want to go back to the old ways. If you think looking back's not dangerous, go talk to Lot's wife. That's a salty story. The Apostle Paul said it like this in Philippians chapter 3. He says, forgetting what's behind, I press on. Amen? But we got to forget what's behind. And it can negatively influence the people around us. Let's keep going. The rest of verse 3, we're going to come with you, they told him. They went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Let me just tell you, when you go back to the old life, this is often what happens. You find you're like, yeah, it wasn't what I thought it was going to be. Holding onto the toilet the next morning wasn't as fun as I remember. Losing my kids and my family to an affair actually wasn't as cool as I thought it would be. Like, all night they went back to the old life and they caught Jack Diddley Squat in the Message translation. They didn't catch anything. And that's oftentimes, man, I will tell you, you may go back. The Bible tells us that sin is fun for a season, but in the end, it leads to destruction, leads to death. And so you always find that, and they found that here. You come up empty. Look at verse 4. When daybreak came, so all night long, they didn't catch anything. Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't know it was Jesus. Friends, Jesus called to them. You don't have fish, do you? No, they answered. I love this. There's a bunch of things I love about this. First of all, you have to understand, these guys had walked with Jesus for over 3 years. So they knew Jesus. So they must have been far enough away from the shore that they didn't recognize that it was him. I would think with the baby blue sash, they would have been like, oh, that's Jesus. He's the only one that wears that bad boy. Just kidding. But they didn't recognize him. But I love that Jesus yells out, friends. Like, isn't that cool? Like, he doesn't say, you ex-disciples, you stinking rebels, I told you to be on the mountain. No, you know. But I love how he says, you didn't catch anything, did you? Hey, friends. Gang, even if you're listening to me right now and you have ventured back to the old life, I'm telling you, God still calls you a friend. The Bible says he's a friend of sinners. Thank God. Amen? Amen. Amen. All of us here, man. It's one of the reasons I fell in love with him. Because he loves people that mess up and occasionally go back. Friends, you didn't catch nothing, anything. And now here's the biggest miracle in the New Testament. A fisherman tells the truth. Because fishermen are sort of notorious for like, we don't know who you are, but we've been getting nibbles all night. It's not that bad. You know, we had one. It was this big. It got away. None of that. They come right out and they're like, no. Sarcastic guy with the baby blue sash. No. I love that. But you know what? Once you've gone back and you recognize there's nothing there, it's pretty easy just to admit it and just say, you know, there is nothing here. No. We haven't. I'm not making any excuses. Nope. There's no life here anymore. Satan, who is the enemy of God, is also every He's the enemy of every person in this room and every person listening to me that loves Jesus Christ. He is your enemy. And I'm gonna tell you, Satan's really good. He's very good at reminding us of all the kicks of our past life. You know what he doesn't do? He doesn't remind you of all the kickbacks. He doesn't remind us of the consequences that come with that. He just reminds us of how great it is. Does that make sense? Let's keep going. All right. Verse 6, here we go. So this guy on the shore, we know it's Jesus, says, cast the net on the right side of the boat, he told them, and you'll find some. So they did, and they were unable to haul it in because of the large number of fish. Why did he say cast it on the right side? Because whatever Jesus tells you to do, it's always the right side. Here's what's so interesting to me if you think about it. Those boats back then were like 3.5 to 4 feet wide, okay? So they've been fishing all night. This guy says, throw the net basically on the other side. Throw it on the right side now. So apparently they were on the left side, so or the wrong side. 3.5, 4 feet. They catch it. They catch so many fish, they can't, there's seven of them. They cannot haul it in, okay? This is a big deal. And that word haul is very interesting. We're going to get back to it here in a minute when we get to verse 10. But follow me here. They cannot haul it in 3.5 feet. Sometimes I think when we're trying to be successful in whatever we're doing in life, we're trying to, you know, in ministry, the thing that God's called you to do or whatever, and, or you think that he's called you to do, you're involved in business or whatever. Dude, sometimes you can just be 3.5 to 4 feet away from being successful. What makes the difference? Here's what makes the difference. It's the word of the Lord. When God tells you to do something, you might just be this far away from success. But when he's involved and he calls us to do it, does that make sense? I've talked with so many people over the last 33 years of ministry who have done some type of a ministry in the church. And they'll come back and they're like, yeah, I tried it. It just wasn't really good. And I always want to say, well, like, how did you get involved? Well, somebody stood up in the church and made a plea. They needed nursery workers or whatever. And we just burned out. You know, we were there one Sunday and 18 kids pooped all at the same time. I didn't know what I was doing. And, you know, I've heard all kinds of stories. Let me tell you something. When God calls you to it and he speaks his word, supernaturally, you are clean and poop. You are doing things. That's a stupid example. Nobody's laughing, but whatever. You can accomplish incredible things that you never thought you could accomplish when God speaks his word. Does that make sense? So this is what we do. We say, God, if you're speaking this into my heart, and or I see it in your word, or you're speaking into my heart, or whatever, God, then I will purpose to do it because I know that you will help me to do it. All right, let's keep going. Verse 7, the disciple, the one Jesus loved, said to Peter, by the way, the disciple that Jesus loved, that's John. That's what we're talking about, okay? All four gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke never call John the disciple Jesus loved. Only the book that John writes does he call the one Jesus loved. So funny. I love that. I always mention it because if I were writing a gospel, that's how it would be like the gospel of Michael. It would be like, oh, and the one Jesus loved. Right? I see that in John every time. I'm sorry. Okay. The one that Jesus loved, John, he said to Peter, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he tied his outer clothing around him. He had taken that off and he plunged into the sea. Here we see John, who is the contemplator. He's the thinker. And Peter's always the doer. He's always jumping in. Like if you remember when Jesus resurrected from the dead and the women told the disciples, and then we know that the two of them ran across the cemetery. It was Peter and the disciple Jesus loved, John, and they're racing across the cemetery. And as they're doing that, the Bible says that when they get to the empty tomb, John stops and he looks in, contemplating. But Peter busts right into the empty tomb. You're not supposed to do that in those days, but he busts right in. He's always a doer. Amen. It's okay to think, you guys, but every once in a while, contemplate stuff and look at your navel for a long time. That's fine. But there's a time when God calls us to be doers, and it's time. Look around you at our culture. It is time for the involvement of every member in the body of Christ to get up, get out, and do something. Be like a Peter. Verse 8, here we go. Since they were not far from land, about 100 yards away, that's a football field, the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish lying on the fire and bread. And I just want to point out here, it's so cool to me that these guys have been fishing all night. They haven't caught anything, right? And then all of a sudden, they just got a big, huge haul of fish. But it doesn't say that Jesus took some of their fish and made a fire. It says that when they got to land, there was already fish on the fire. And here's the other principle. Listen, sometimes what we're working so hard to accomplish all night long, what we've been looking for, Jesus had all along. Here he is, he's already got fish. By the way, it's already grilled. By the way, it's got a side of bread. I love that. You know, so many people are trying to fill the void with drugs or you know, sleeping around or whatever. Let me tell you something, you'll never fill that void that only God could fill. He's already got what you and I have been looking so desperately for. Verse 10. Jesus is talking. He says, bring some of the fish that you've just caught, Jesus told them. Verse 11, so Simon Peter climbed up and he hauled, there's that word again, the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. Even though there were so many, the net was not torn. This is what's interesting to me. The same Greek word for haul, or in some translations says lift, was used up in verse 6, where it says all of the guys on the boat could not lift the net full of fish. All of a sudden, Peter studs up, grabs all these fish by himself and lifts them up or hauls them or whatever he does single-handedly. Now I'm reading that and I'm like, okay, that's odd. And in all the Bible movies, if you guys notice, except for The Chosen, but in all the other movies that have ever been done, Peter is always a hoss. Like, he's a stud. I think they do that. They always cast somebody that's a big old boy. He's always got like a big, huge beard you could like hide a six pack in. And his arms are just like, you know, huge, and he's got tattoos and stuff. It's always that way because people think that he's so strong. I'm going to suggest to you there's another reason that Peter could do single-handedly what the whole group could not do collectively. Please hear this. It's because the beginning of what I just read, Jesus said, bring some of the fish that you caught here. Once again, it is the word of God that went out. Because Peter had been on the boat, and with the other guys, he couldn't haul it. Now he hauls it single-handedly. When God, and this is a principle that I believe is so important. The word God speaks is the very source of power to do what he has asked you to do. Yeah, I could never, you know, I got a slur. I could never talk in front of people. When God tells you to do something, you do it and he enables you to do it. Despite your flaws, if God said it, you can do it. Well, I don't think I could really talk to that person at work. I'm just so nervous of getting around them. I'm telling you, if God told you to do it, you open your mouth in obedience and you watch what God does. Because the word God speaks is the very source of power to do the thing that he's asked you to do. This is a huge principle, man. I'm telling you. I wish it was on the screen one more time so you could see it. It's so good. There it is. So awesome. The word God speaks, gang. If God's speaking to you to do something, don't ignore it. God will empower you to do that very thing. Amen. All right. By the way, can I just say, why is it recorded for us that there was exactly 153 fish pulled up on the boat? I think that's stupid. Why don't you just say, and they caught a lot of fish? There's other stories where Jesus spoke and the boat was full of fish. And so I studied that. I was like, 153, that's an interesting number. So I started reading about it and I saw one. There's so many ideas out there that are great, you know. But one of them was, well, the reason John mentions 153 exactly is because that lets you know that there really was a lot of fish. Because the average catch for seven guys would be anywhere from 7 to about 15 fish in a whole night. So 153 is obviously ridiculous. It was a miracle. And that's why we're told that exact amount.
In Revelation 3:1, God says to the church of Sardis, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. In a person, you know they're dead when they no longer have a heartbeat. But what does it look like when a church is dead? What's the heartbeat of the church? In this series of Burning Hearts, Pastor Michael Kraft is going to investigate the heartbeat of a church, which works, attitudes, and beliefs demonstrate that a church is truly alive. You'll want to come back for each and every message of this important diagnostic series. How are you doing when it comes to being alive in Christ? We're so glad you joined us today. We hope today's message gave you something to take to the Lord in prayer in your own life. Burning Hearts is a ministry out of the Alpine Chapel in Telluride, Colorado. Whether you live in the area or you're from out of town, we'd love to see you on a Saturday evening at 6 or Sunday morning at 9 for one of our worship services. We're easy to find, just half a block off the main drag in Telluride. You can find our location at thealpinechapel.com. If you can't make it, you can always join the live stream also at thealpinechapel.com or on Facebook. We love to interact with our listeners. So if you have questions, comments, or prayer requests, the quickest way to get in touch with us is through the email form on our website. We'll get back to you as soon as we can. Well, that's all we have for you today, but we'll be back again next time right here on Burning Hearts, and we hope you will be too.